Because even we invite you to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. We're going to be reading just one verse here. And that verse is verse 31. Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." My subject this evening is saving faith. Last Wednesday evening, we brought a message on the topic of repentance. We said repentance is the missing note in the preaching of our day, and it is. Repentance and faith are two graces which are gifts of God, and they are inseparable graces. And what we mean by this is that you're not going to have the one without the other. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that one also repents of his sins towards God, and he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who repents towards God with regards to their sin, they're also going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a repentance that is not a godly repentance. We didn't go into that last week. But there is a repentance where there's just that of a sorrow over what one has done, but it's not a godly sorrow. The repentance that we're speaking of that is inseparable with that of saving faith is a repentance which is truly that of a godly sorrow for sin. There is a change, a change in the mind, a change in that of the heart and the will. The mind is changed with regards to that of what sin is, seeing sin for what it is. The heart, one comes to realize that the heart is evil. Their heart is evil. That it's full of unrighteousness. In that marvelous work of grace, one is given knowledge to believe. And to trust. To turn to the Lord. The occasion of the passage which is before us is one which is so familiar to most of us. It's the account of Paul and Silas, city of Philippi. They have been taken, they have been put in jail, and they have been praising the Lord, and there's a great earthquake that comes, the prisoners are loose, they're set free, as far as from that of their chains. The jailer, the one to whom these words are spoken to, he wakes up from that of his sleeping, and he's about ready to take that of his life, and Paul and Silas cry out to him not to do this. And then he comes and bows down before them, and he asks them the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas, we're told here, it says, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What we have here in this text is that of saving faith. The word believe here means to believe or to trust, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance, to believe in, to have confidence in, to have faith in, to trust. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words. One means to believe or trust in or to regard as true. Another Hebrew word means to lean upon or to confide in. In the New Testament, there is a noun and a verb which are connected to one another. And it means faith, believe, trust, or commit, or is translated in this manner throughout that of the New Testament. Paul, as he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said, "We're all the children of God by faith." In John 3:16, we have those words that we all know by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then over in John chapter 2, verse 24, we're told that Jesus didn't commit Himself to those whom the Scripture says believed upon Him, because He knew what was in man. The word commit there is the same Greek word, only it's translated, that of commit there. It's translated believe. It's translated faith in other places. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, we have the word translated by that of trust. So we can see that the Greek word in the New Testament that is translated, slightly different in some places. But the predominant ideal is to believe, it is to trust or to rely upon. The same similar thought that we find in the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 6, we have Abraham, and we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed the message that God gave unto him. And that message was concerning that of the promised seed. He believed God, he believed His message, and he relied upon that of what the Lord told him would come to pass. That he and his wife would have that of a child. That he would indeed have an heir. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise being that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed. We have Abraham brought to the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul deals with that of how that we're justified by faith. And it's not by works. And he gives Abraham as the example in Romans chapter 4. And he uses that same verse. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. James also uses that verse over in the second chapter of that of his epistle, where he's dealing with that of faith and works, and he makes it very clear that Abraham believed God, but that his faith, that it was manifested by that of his works. When he took that of Abraham, out of his son Isaac, and laid him upon that of the altar. Now, from the example of Abraham, we see truly that of the thought with regards to that of belief, that of faith in the Scriptures. What is saving faith? Well, Abraham had saving faith. Abraham had saving faith. And what the Apostle Paul here tells this Philippian jailer to do, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he also believes and that he also has that of saving faith. He believes that of the message that Paul gives unto him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is saving faith? Well, first of all, we're going to give you a couple things that it's not. First of all, it is more than the acknowledgement of facts. It's not just a mere belief of that of a certain facts. Saving faith is more than just believing in the existence of God or the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just believing that Jesus Christ is God. It's more than believing that Jesus, that He died and that the Scripture says that He was buried and that He arose again. Not that these things are not things that one who is a child of God, one who has saving faith, that these are not things that they do believe, because they do. But the point that we want to make is that it's more than just a belief of those facts. It's more than just that of mental assent. One may acknowledge this and still not be saved. Secondly, it's more than acknowledgement of facts along with some religious ceremony or rite. Just because one believes these facts, just because one then goes through some religious ceremony, such as that of the waters of baptism, that in itself is not that of saving faith. Even though we would turn around and say to you that the one who does have saving faith, they do believe these things, as we've already said, and they do follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. What is saving faith then, Brother Stephen? We would say to you that saving faith does involve that of knowledge. And the question, when it comes to that of even that of little ones, the question is, how much knowledge? How much knowledge does one have that of true saving faith? As one surveys the book of Acts, I believe that we see some of the knowledge that one must have. When the apostles proclaimed the message in the book of Acts, they first of all explained why the gospel was necessary. In Acts chapter 14, we have a passage where the Apostle Paul and those that were with him, they explained to those who were there in their midst how that God was a holy God. And how that men were sinners. Sinful. Acts 14, verses 14 through 17, if you want to turn there. Secondly, they proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ and the unique Son of God, who came to take care of the sin question, of the sin problem. And thirdly, the apostles presented the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in their messages. These basic truths here are what you find as you survey the book of Acts. As the apostles, that early church goes forth and begins to proclaim the message of the gospel. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn there with us. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And in verse number 1, he writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now he's going to tell us what he preached unto them. He says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And he goes on to tell a few other things that he proclaimed unto them. But we've read enough just to point out to you what we want to set before you. Here, as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, you'll note that he says, "I declared unto you the gospel." And what was that gospel? It was how that Christ died for our sins. Now let's just stop there. In that alone, in that statement alone, we have that of the doctrine of sin and how that one has sinned. He says our sins, how that Christ died for our sins. So we have the teaching concerning that of sin, first of all. Secondly, we have that of the truth concerning that of Jesus Christ and how that He died. How that He died upon the cross. And what was the purpose? It was for that of our sins, Paul says. And then secondly, he says, and that He was buried, and that He arose again. He was buried, and then He arose again. In other words, Jesus, in dying for our sins, in bearing that of our sin debt, He bore them, and He suffered the penalty for them. He was buried. But praise God, He didn't stay there in the grave. He arose. He arose triumphantly. Which gives evidence that what Jesus had done, God approved of it. So here, in that of what Paul says to the Corinthian church, the message I declare to you, the gospel, we have, in essence, what we read of in the book of Acts. That of the message that the apostles proclaimed in the book of Acts. How that one has sinned against God, who is holy. How that Christ came and came to die for our sins, and He did die for our sins, and He was buried and He rose again. So, how much does one must know in order to have that of saving faith? I believe one, first of all, has to realize that one has sinned. One has sinned. This is the other side of the coin, so to speak, that we spoke of last week, that of repentance. Where men are made known by that of the preaching of the law, that they have offended a holy and just God. So one must see that they have offended the holy God, that they've broken His law, and that they are guilty, and that they are deserving of judgment. Then one must see that of Jesus as that one and only, the unique Son of God, the only Son of God, and the only one who could have paid for that of our sin debt. That He bore our sins there in His body on the tree. That Him dying upon the cross, He was enduring that of our death. He was being that of our substitute. And that He was buried, which is proof that He died. And then He arose again. I believe those are the essential truths that one must have. The bare knowledge that one must have. That of that what sin is, that one has sinned, and that Jesus has come to pay that sin debt for the one who will trust Him, who will rely upon Him. And that brings us to that of the next part, of that of what saving faith is. Saving does involve knowledge, and it involves that of belief concerning those facts. Believing what God says in His Word. Conviction of that very thing. Now, we sang a song tonight. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. That song comes from that of a passage that we all probably know. I've used it enough here. Over in 2 Timothy. chapter 1. And in verse number 12, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul here, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "I know whom I have believed." Paul had knowledge of the one of whom he believed in. Knowledge with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only knew facts about Him, I believe that the word implies that he knew Him. Knew Him in the sense that he knew Him by that of faith, as that of his Savior, as that of his sin bearer, as the one to whom he was resting upon, the one that he had committed that of his eternal soul unto. Note how he words this. He says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, I am convinced, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What had Paul committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ? He had committed that of his whole life unto him. That of his eternal soul. That of his eternal welfare. He was trusting in him and him alone for that of the payment of his sin and for that of eternal life. And nothing else. Something that we can see from that of the words of the Apostle Paul, that saving faith, it does have knowledge as a basis, and its belief with regards to that knowledge, its conviction, its persuasion that that knowledge is true, is that of relying upon that which the message gives to us. The truth concerning Jesus. And in so doing, one is trusting in Jesus. Jesus alone. It involves depending upon Christ. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus. We have different ways the word believe is used in the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, it means the same thing. It means that of relying upon Him. Committing one's eternal soul unto Him. Then lastly, we would say to you that saving faith, it manifests itself by that of the response of obedience. Obeying the gospel is what 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 speaks of. God's judgment of coming upon those who do not obey the gospel. Obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus. Submitting to Him as Lord of one's life. What did Paul and Silas tell the jailer? Believe on Jesus Christ? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, saving faith is faith in Jesus Christ and Him as Lord and Savior. It's resting entirely upon Him. In Him. We sing that song, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor proof, but in the ever-living One, whose wounds for me bleeds." I need no other argument. I need no... what it goes on to say. Plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that tonight? It is enough. He died for me. Let's stand with Scripture. And as for the car, I'll give you some closing prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You offering praise and adoration, for You are our Creator, Lord. You are our Sustainer. Truly, You supply every need that we have, Lord. We thank You that You are a God who has kept His covenant, Lord, kept His promise in sending Your only begotten Son, Lord, that He would be obedient unto death, Lord, and that He would be buried and rise again on the third day, Heavenly Father, to be seated at Your right hand. Lord, we thank You for this perfect and beautiful picture of grace, Heavenly Father. Our hearts are just overflow with gratitude, Heavenly Father. We thank You that You did this, and Christ has been obedient despite of us, Heavenly Father, and our corruption, Lord, and our hatred for You, Heavenly Father. We thank You that You did accept His death payment as a sufficient payment, Lord. We thank You for the preaching and the teaching of Your Word, Lord, that was brought forth tonight, Heavenly Father. We pray for our pastor, Lord, that we do lift him up to You, that You would continue to bless him, Lord, as he studies and grows in knowledge and in faith and in grace, Heavenly Father. And we pray that this congregation, too, would also grow in this most holy faith in Your Son's precious name. Amen.
Have more blessings.